Welcome to That's What She Said, a podcast of sermons preached at Galileo Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, near Fort Worth, Texas. I'm Katie Hayes. My pronouns are she, her, and hers, and I'm the lead evangelist at Galileo. Galileo Church exists to seek and shelter spiritual refugees, who for us are people for whom church has become boring, irrelevant, exclusive, or even painful. Especially people who have been pushed out because of their gender or sexuality. If you yourself are a spiritual refugee, we're especially glad you're listening.
Wow, I believe and I will follow you. I think those verses really speak to the text that I'm going to read into your hearing, the two texts, actually, that I'm going to read into your hearing. I think the first century church knew something about that. I believe and I will follow you. I'll be reading from Acts chapter 2, verse 43 through 47, and then Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, and I'm reading from the Common English Bible. Acts 2 reads like this. And a sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day, they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved. Acts chapter 4, 32 through 37. The community of believers was one in heart and mind. None of them would say, "This is mine," about any of their possessions, but held everything in common. The apostles continued to bear powerful witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and an abundance of grace was at work among them all. There were no needy persons among them. Those who owned properties or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds from the sales, and place them in the care and under the authority of the apostles. Then it was distributed to anyone who was in need. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Hello. How is everybody this evening? Everybody's doing all right? All right, wonderful. Well, Thursday, April 12th, 2018. I think that was last week. Brennan Walker, a 14-year-old black high school student, overslept and missed his school bus. Rather than use oversleeping as an excuse to stay home and play video games, Brennan got up and got dressed. He made the mature decision to walk the bus route to school, something I'm sure my daughter would not have done. Along the way, Brennan Walker got lost in the community of Rochester Hills, Michigan. He ended up in the neighborhood of South Christian Hills. I wonder, when he saw Christian Hills, did he experience a sigh of relief? You know, there are certain assumptions made when the moniker Christian is used: friendly, kind, loving, accepting, generous, to name a few. So Brennan, lost in the neighborhood of South Christian Hills, knocked on a door in that community. But he didn't just knock on any door. The house that drew him to it had a sign posted on the outside that read, "Neighborhood Watch." Well, because of the sign posted on the outside of the house, 14-year-old Brennan Walker thought the people living inside the house, located in South Christian Hills, were safe. Safe enough for him to knock on their door and ask the question, "How do I get from here to Rochester High School?" Brennan interpreted what he saw on the outside of the house as evidence of what he would find on the inside: safety and help. Brennan made his way to the front door, knocked on it with hope and anticipation of finding help on the inside, help that would direct him to school. And here's what transpired. The woman on the other side of the door, a white woman, upon seeing who was on the other side of her door, began yelling hysterically. She screamed these words from the other side of her closed and locked door: "Why are you trying to break in my house?" Brennan, now scared, attempts to explain to a hysterical screaming white woman that he's lost and needs to know how to get to school. His words fell on deaf ears. Now terrified, Brennan runs from the house. As he's running, he hears a shotgun blast. The woman's husband had come downstairs, grabbed his rifle, pointed and shot it at Brennan. Fortunately, the woman's husband missed. Later on, the sheriff's department reviewed the family's Ring doorbell recorder of the incident. They also shared the recording with Brennan and his mother. What was most disturbing to Brennan's mother, she said, was what she heard the woman on the other side of the closed and locked door say. "Why did these people choose my house?" After reviewing the recording, Brennan's mother makes the following statement, poignant and plain. She said, "We should not have to live in a society where we have to fend for ourselves. If I have a question, I should be able to turn to my village and knock on a door and ask a question." I want to repeat that. She said, "We should not have to live in a society where we have to fend for ourselves. If I have a question, I should be able to turn to my village and knock on a door and ask a question." In our preaching passages this evening, which contextually occur following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we find the village that the mother of Brennan Walker described. A village where a stranger or a 14-year-old black boy can knock on a door and ask a question without fear of being shot. A village where women, men, and children with needs can knock on a door that will open. In Acts, we find a village where people can find welcome, safety, and kindness, be it early in the morning or even at midnight. One of my favorite sermons is called "A Knock at Midnight" by Martin Luther King Jr. In that sermon, King says, and I quote, "Many people continue to knock on the door of the church at midnight, even after the church has so bitterly disappointed them. They knock because they know that the bread of life is there. The church today is challenged to proclaim God's Son, Jesus Christ, to be the hope of people in all of their complex personal and social problems," end quote. Brendan Walker's mom and King both expressed the need for a village, a community that responds to the knock at midnight with what I like to call extravagant sharing. You see, living the resurrection is to engage in extravagant sharing. The first century church understood this concept of extravagant sharing. Internally, the early church had a communal practice of sharing themselves and their possessions with one another. The way the community cared for its poorest members through their sharing was testimony to their external claim to the world that God was indeed in their midst. In other words, they walked their talk. As we tend to the spiritual and emotional and often material needs of the spiritual refugees whom God sends our way, we make credible our mission that we do life together and not just go to church together. The implication is this: our relationships here at Galileo are not superficial or surface. Doing life together suggests sharing who we are, our hopes, our dreams, our mountaintop and our valley experiences. Doing life together means we extravagantly share who we are and what we have. This extravagant sharing of which I speak isn't restricted to financials, although sharing financial resources is important. Extravagant sharing, though, is about what the needs are. Some of us have need of acceptance. Some of us have need of a judgment-free zone. Some of us have need of healthy theology. Some of us need financial help, and some of us only need directions. And so, like the early followers of Jesus Christ, we must cultivate internally the practice of extravagant sharing. In other words, our ministry of sharing is first of all internal. It's what we do among ourselves, what we do in the village, in this community. This afternoon when I walked in here, I saw extravagant sharing. Listen, if in this village we hoard our gifts, if in the village we hold back our financial resources, if in the community we demean one another, if in community we are biased and perpetuate stereotypes internally in the village, then externally in our dealings with the larger society, we will do the same and thereby undermine our witness that God is among us. Let me try to put what I call flesh and blood on that statement. Last week, I served as lecturer at Bethany College. My topic was a trauma-informed womanist hermeneutic in preaching and biblical teaching. Okay. On day one, I lectured and engaged participants on the topic. Day two was a discussion circle where participants shared takeaways and new learnings from the day before. Day two was my favorite part. It was a time of transparency and authenticity, what I call real talk. As we were sharing, one of the white male pastors, let's just call him Bill. Are there any Bills in the house? Let's just call him Bill, told the group of a conversation that he had with one of his colleagues, a gay white male pastor, a pastor who, by the way, did not attend the lectures. Bill wanted to know why his colleague wouldn't attend such an intriguing and relevant lecture series, especially with all of the hashtag Me Too reports in the media. Well, after lengthy conversation and after whittling down his colleagues' arguments for why he didn't attend, the pastor finally admitted the truth. He couldn't imagine what a black woman could offer him that would be helpful to his ministry. That gay white male preacher had stereotyped me and subsequently all black clergywomen. He had an internal implicit bias that prevented him from attending a lecture series led by a black woman, a lecture that, now, if I may say so myself, could have most certainly benefited and positively impacted his pastoral ministry. His internal messaging, though, about who he understood black women to be impacted his external practice of doing ministry. The pastor's internal implicit bias prevented him from participating in the extravagant sharing of beautiful, rich fellowship and transformative conversation. His internal implicit bias toward black women caused him to deprive the people he served, some of whom undoubtedly had experienced trauma, of knowledge that could help them where they hurt. For us here, seeking justice for LGBTQ people and those who love them, offering kindness and care to people with mental illness and people in emotional distress demands that we not only look outward for the people we want to invite into our fellowship, but also that we look inward, that we consistently examine the ways we may unconsciously have certain biases, because the truth is we all do. We're all products of a culture that marginalizes those deemed other. But the thing I like about resurrection, according to womanist preacher and practical theologian Dr. Melville Sampson, is that it gives us courage to look evil square in the face. Resurrection gives us the courage to look evil in the face. We can call it by name without fear of it winning. For the early church, living the resurrection was the internal practice of extravagant sharing. It was what they did among themselves as a community of faith. And it was something else. So, because of my fascination with this notion of the early church's extravagant sharing, and because of my own womanist sensibilities, I wanted to know more. I wanted to understand why they did what they did, why the early church engaged in this extravagant sharing. We know they did it, but I wanted to know, why did they do it? And then that something else came to me. Those first century believers had a paradigm shift. The early church had a radical change in how they thought about themselves as a community and individually. In a sermon called Transformed Nonconformist, Martin Luther King Jr. says, "Only through an inner spiritual transformation do we gain the strength to fight vigorously the evils of the world in a humble and loving spirit." The early church experienced extravagant sharing because, as a community and individually, they had a spiritual transformation. Indeed, by our very existence, Galileo is also fighting certain evils that permeate church and society. For Galileo to organize and do this good work, a paradigm shift, a spiritual transformation was needed. A spiritual transformation of heart, mind, and soul, a spiritual transformation, giving new eyes to see new possibilities for the new thing that God was going to do. What would it look like if all people who call themselves Christian had a paradigm shift? Or better yet, what does it mean that many seem to not have had one? This passage reveals to me that evidence of God's presence among us is and proof that we're filled with the Holy Spirit is that we've had a shift in our thinking, a shift that enables us to share who we are and what we have with one another. Wouldn't the church look radically different if we refused, as the first century church did, if we refused to say, "This is mine"? What if when Brennan Walker knocked on the door of the woman on the other side, what if she had had a paradigm shift? What if she had refused to believe, "This is mine"? I know that's kind of hard, right? Because I can hear some of us thinking, well, I worked for it. I went to school. I have the student debt to prove it. I got my education so I could live where I want, so I could drive what I want to drive, right? So I could have what I want to have. It's individualism versus the common good. But the paradigm shift of the early church caused them to believe that what they owned was not their own. What they owned was not theirs alone. In other words, what God has for you is not just for you. Such a way of doing ministry, this notion that what I own is not my own, was baffling to others. But it was also compelling for many in the first century. Their way of doing life together was, after all, countercultural, and so is this ministry of Galileo Church. Living the resurrection is a refusal to say, "This is mine." And it is the Holy Spirit, though, that makes such a consciousness possible. The Holy Spirit had a prominent role in the early church. The believers were filled with and guided by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the phrase Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, capital S, appears roughly 57 times in the book of Acts. That's about 2 times in each chapter. So the ability of followers of Jesus Christ to live the resurrection and engage in extravagant sharing was the result of the Holy Spirit who guided and filled them. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. She was promised to all who believed and followed the way of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit guides believers into truth. She is our comforter. She comes alongside us as our helper and our enabler. Could it be that some Christians are not filled with the Holy Spirit, but rather something else, like pride and ego and arrogance and hatred and bias, and maybe that's why some have little positive external witness? Living the resurrection means submitting to the leading and movement of the Holy Spirit, thus taking a risk of faith and moving out of our comfort zones. This is what we believe God is calling Galileo to do as well. And we can do it. We can live the resurrection because we are changing from the inside out. We can live the resurrection because we're open to a paradigm shift. We can live the resurrection because we are discovering that our stuff ain't ours. We not only can, but we will live the resurrection in this 21st century. And we'll do it with the help and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ashe.
Thanks for listening to That's What She Said. Galileo Church has four missional priorities. We do justice for LGBTQ+ people. We do kindness to those in mental and emotional distress and celebrate neurodiversity. We do beauty for our God who is beautiful. And we do real relationship, no bullshit, ever. To support the ongoing production of this podcast and the missional priorities of Galileo Church, become a financial patron through patreon.com. Patreon lets you become a regular supporter with contributions as low as $1 a month or as high as, well, you decide. We share additional worship materials at each level of sponsorship. Any amount helps, and if you are kind enough to share your contact information with us, we'll continually send you thanks. Peace.